So back in the day, appointments of pastors to churches in the United Methodist Church wasn't known until the bishop at annual conference read the list of appointments. There's a story about a pastor who, for the better part of the year leading up to annual conference, had been going around to colleagues saying, "I have got to move next year. The church where I'm serving is terrible. It's awful. I got to get out of here. I need the bishop to know. I will go anywhere. I'll go anywhere." Annual conference arrived. That moment of reading the appointments came. When the bishop read that pastor's name, everybody in the conference sort of leaned forward to hear whether he was going to stay where he had been or go to a new location. And then the bishop read the name of the new location. And it is said throughout the auditorium, everybody could hear this pastor say, "Oh, Lord, I forgot about that place." You tell that joke in a room full of pastors, it brings the house down. There are people who think that's really funny. But it connects with discernment. Because sometimes in spiritual discernment, we can say in desperation to God, or moments of confidence and comfort, "God, I'll go anywhere you send me. I'll do whatever you tell me to do until we get the message." Discernment is a lot like what Mark Twain said about reading the Bible. "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me," said Twain. "It's the parts I do understand." In spiritual discernment, we can get bothered by the discernment we don't get when we want it. But what's even more bothersome is to receive discernment we did not want to get. Last week, we ended a discussion on the features of discernment with a last obvious observation of action. That when discussing discernment, it always comes down to the doing of God's will. But what determines our willingness to do what we discern God telling us? That's the focus of the message today. It comes down to a simple prayer that really defines everything about discernment. This could be the most important of the messages and thoughts around discernment that we've talked about. It is a simple prayer that is anything but simple to pray. The prayer for indifference. That's a little bit of a misleading title. It sounds like we're praying for apathy. We're asking God to help us not care, when in fact the meaning of this prayer is just the opposite. When we seek spiritual discernment, it usually is around something we do care about. We care very deeply. We have an investment in the outcome that we're seeking, which is what makes the prayer for indifference a very critical part, where we are willing to let go of the outcomes we want. So the prayer for indifference is asking God to make us indifferent to anything except the will of God. We've been using a lot in this series the writings of Ruth Haley Barton. On this, she says, "This is a state of wide openness to God in which I am free from undue attachment to any particular outcome, and I'm capable of relinquishing whatever might keep me from choosing for love. I have gotten to a place where I want God and His will more than anything, more than ego gratification, more than looking good in the eyes of others, more than personal ownership, comfort, or advantage. I want God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." What does the prayer for indifference look like? We see no better example than Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was where Jesus took the disciples the night before he was crucified. After the Passover meal he shared with the disciples. They went toward the Mount of Olives and into the garden, which is an olive grove. It is still there today. It looks just like this picture. It's a beautiful, serene place, no better area to go and pray. No wonder Jesus took the disciples there quite frequently, the scripture says. And on this night, he asked them to stay together and pray. Pray that they not enter into temptation that night, while he went further to be alone. And in that time, he prayed these words, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, clearly, Jesus had an outcome he wanted. Please let this cup be removed from me, cup of suffering. And yet, he still prayed, "but not my will." Or as some translations say, "but not what I want, but your will be done." It is a perfect example of the prayer for indifference. Note a few aspects of this prayer that might help us think about what it means in our own way to pray for indifference. One is indifference involves struggle. It is no easy thing to become indifferent to what we want deeply. The more we care about an outcome, the harder it is to release it. But in the releasing, we open ourselves to receive and to receive what God wants to give us. Otherwise, we turn God into a magic genie when we bring questions to God for direction, because we already know what we want, and our prayers become a fumbling for the right formula to say that will get God to answer in a favorable manner. It's a little bit like what Barbara Brown Taylor said in one of her writings. On the subject of divine guidance, I side with Susan B. Anthony, who said, "I distrust those people who know so well what God wants them to do, because I notice it always coincides with their own desires." Well, clearly for Jesus, living out God's will did not coincide with his desires. It was a struggle for him. The Gospel of Luke even says parenthetically that as Jesus prayed, his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Now, this all raises a very good question. Why would God will for Jesus to die in the first place? That's a good question. Many, many years ago, Methodist theologian and author Leslie Weatherhead preached a series of sermons on the will of God, and he published it into a little book. He said that God's will is not one-dimensional. In fact, he identified three dimensions: God's intentional will, God's circumstantial will, and God's ultimate will. And he uses the cross as an example of these three dimensions. He says, first of all, the cross was not God's intention for Jesus. God never intended Jesus to die on a cross. God intended for people to follow Jesus. But when evil circumstances prevented that intention, then God used the circumstances of Jesus' life to carry out his will. So the cross becomes God's circumstantial will. And so in the end, God's ultimate will prevails, not in spite of the cross, but through the cross. So in Jesus' prayer, what he is praying for is, "God, not for this cross, this intention of yours to become something I accept, but God, help me accept the circumstances of my life as something you will use." That's no easy prayer. That's the kind of prayer you work up a sweat praying. And your sweat feels like drops of your blood. Have you ever prayed that hard? Another observation from Jesus' prayer is that indifference often requires praying over and over. This was not a one-and-done prayer like many college basketball players. They have to stay the full 4 years for this kind of prayer. It says, in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly. In other words, when he said, not my will, but yours be done, that was a repetition, not my will, God, not my will, not my will, not my will, but yours. He prayed it until he accepted it. Another observation, indifference is something God does in us. This isn't self-will. This isn't positive thinking. This is a recognition that we need God's help to let go of our preferences. Because sometimes we just don't have that power. We don't have the power to let go of our personal preferences, our social preferences, and our political preferences. Let's face it, the church is as much a politicized institution today as any in our country right now. And too many Christians filter their perceptions of the reality in the world by their politics before their faith. But when we talk about the will of God, we're talking about something that was around before there was a Republican Party or a Democrat Party. And it will be around long after they exist. And when Christians lose the will to look at events like the killing of citizens on the streets of Minneapolis and say that cannot be God's will, we've got big problems. We have to elevate to say, God, give me your help to focus on your will being done. And we keep praying it until we can let go of all of our preferences. One final observation. Indifference leads to freedom and courage. Ruth Haley Barton says, the prayer for indifference produces interior freedom. This is a detachment of things that we hold on to that can hold us back. Jesus arrived at a place of detachment, even from holding on to his own life, and the detachment gave him the ability to rise and choose the cross, to choose it, and to accept it. Now, let's face it, probably none of us will ever face such a decision. We could. We could face a moment where we feel like God is asking us to give up our lives for something significant. But most of us, praying for God's will is not going to mean facing a literal cross, but it will feel like it. Every time we pray for indifference, it will feel like a little dying that we have to do. That we have to die to an outcome that we want. That we have to die to something going a certain way. Otherwise, God can't be involved. It feels like a little death that we have to do. But when we can die that way, we get strong. We get the ability to do courageous things. When Kent Ballard retired from St. Luke's, he went on to serve a number of churches as an interim senior pastor. I will not be following Kent Ballard's playbook. None of them were easy. In fact, Kent went to Minneapolis for a number of months to serve their large downtown United Methodist congregation. And before he went into this appointment to get them ready for a new senior pastor, the bishop said to Kent, "These people have been fussing over their Sunday morning schedule for too long. I need you to go in there and help them get that behind them before the new pastor comes." Kent said, "Well, no guarantees, but I'll do what I can." Here was the problem. They had developed a contemporary service at some point in their history, and the contemporary service started at, let me get it right now, it began at 9:30 and went to 10:30. And their traditional service in the sanctuary went from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. It meant that there was a 30-minute period overlap. And the services were growing, which meant they had no place to park. It was causing problems in the children's ministry and in the nursery. And pretty quickly they said, "We've got to do something." And the traditional people said, "The contemporary people have got to start earlier. We were here before them." Contemporary people said, "We might actually be outgrowing the traditional. They need to just start later. It's a little early to start at 10 o'clock anyway. They need," and they started pointing fingers. Kent said when he got there, it was hostile. You were one or the other. You were no longer just the name of that church. You were either the traditional or you were the contemporary. And it fell on their administrative council to make a decision. What are we going to do? Kent got there and he said, "Why don't we go on a retreat and let's figure out what we want to do?" He said, but here's the question I want us all to think about. What does God want for our church? Let's start asking that question. Let's get some information that can help us. Let's take a survey of the congregation. They did a survey with 6 responses. When they went away on the retreat, they hoped that the answers they got back would kind of give them a very clear decision. So the first thing they did on their retreat was to review the data. No one option had more than 20% response. So the board got even more defeated. Kent said, "Okay, I want us all to go take a walk. Let's go walk in the woods by ourselves, and let's live with that question, God, what do you want? What do you want?" So after a long break, they came back together, and then they divided into small groups to say, "What did you experience God saying to you? What came to you on your walk?" In one little group was a man who worshiped in the traditional service. He said, "I came to this retreat with the names of 50 families in this church who have been here a long time, who made it clear to me, if the time of the traditional church hour changes 1 minute, they're going to leave. But I got troubled on my walk because if we did that, it wouldn't be fair to our earlier service." And in his small group was a man who worshiped in the contemporary service. And this person and the man speaking had kind of become friends. They learned about each other's faith stories, what brought them into the church. They grew a respect for each other. And he pointed at this man and said, "It wouldn't be fair to you. And so I'm going to choose for option 6. Option 6 was, get this now, hang on, the early service would start 30 minutes earlier, and the later service would start 30 minutes later. It was radical, I know. But that's what they came up with. The others in their little group said, "You know what? We all feel the same way." When they brought it back to the whole group and shared, others said, "That's what we felt. That's what we felt. That's what we felt." People started sensing something unusual happening. But then Kent said, "I don't want to assume anything. Is there anyone here for whom that's not your choice? That's not what you prefer?" 5 people raised their hand. Kent said, "Would you tell us your preference? Because I believe we need to be unified." And they all said, "Our preference was option 2 or option 4. But they said, "But option 6 was our second. We can go with that." And they all stood and said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And they started crying. Because when you really get divided from people you love, it hurts deeper than you're aware. And it becomes such a powerful experience of God pulling us together. And so the group said, "Now we've got to tell the church." And they all went together to the early service and told them. They all went together to the traditional service and told them. And both congregations gave a standing ovation, Kent said. Doesn't that sound a lot like the story we heard last week at the Jerusalem Council? A story of people coming together and turning to God and saying with indifference, "God, help me let go of what I want for what you want. I'm going to make that the primary thing. It's what you want. That's the only thing that matters, God, what you want. This is not my church. This is your church. And I turn to you." Did you know that we Methodists have a prayer for indifference? It is a prayer that asks for that very thing, to put God first, to let go of our own expectations. It's called the Wesley Covenant Prayer. We're invited to pray it on the first Sunday of the year. And when we had our Wesley Covenant recognition last month, we intentionally didn't pray it then because I wanted to wait until this moment. We're going to pray it together, and you'll see the words on the screen. But then, when you come up for communion this morning, right after you receive communion, there are baskets. You can see a stool over there and right here. And then I believe there are going to be others in the balcony and also in the center aisle here for those in the back of the room receiving. And the Wesley Covenant Prayer is printed on this card. And I invite you to take a copy of this covenant prayer and pray it every day. Keep it with you. It might be a little big for your wallet, but maybe tape it somewhere where you'll see it regularly. And just pray this prayer together. So as we close the message this morning with the words on the screen, let us join together in this prayer. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it, and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. And now we share together in the very symbol of that covenant, lived out by one who gave his life for us.